Take your Bible, please, and open with us to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 3. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 3. And I got to looking back, it's been almost a month now since we have visited with David. Of course, the Easter holiday, and then we've done a couple of topical thoughts since that time. But I want to put back in and look in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 3. We started this chapter, and we begin looking at the thought, the aggravations. We've looked at a bunch of different A's down through David's life. But we started looking at the aggravations to David. And we looked in chapter 3, 2 Samuel, chapter number 3, verse number 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. So that was an aggravation. 7 years, I think the war lasted right in that time. And so there's the fighting of David. It wasn't all roses just because David was back in the land, just because Saul was dead, just because he'd been anointed king over Hebron. Everything didn't come up roses just automatically and all of a sudden. Can I tell you that's the way it is in the Christian life? Just because you've been saved, don't you believe this TV crowd tells you everything's going to be fine? Now you're going to have nothing but prosperity. It's interesting to me that the only ones having prosperity is them that's on TV preaching that. Ain't that something? They're the main ones that's prospering from that sort of a thing. And most of the people's taking their Social Security check and sending in seed money, hoping to be like a lottery and somehow or another bribe God and strike it rich. Well, I don't know how to tell you, but that ain't the way it works. God will not be held hostage, okay? That's totally out of context and out of the will of God. So there's the fighting of David. We took a minute and talked about the family of David. And, of course, part of the biggest aggravation there was that David's family was in disarray. If David had been a good dad, as David was a king, it'd have been something. But that's where David really lacked, was in his family life. And he practiced polygamy. He had more than one wife. And we're going to look into a little more of that tonight. And concubines. And he had sons. And so you had all these half-brothers. And you had all of these folks that they were akin enough to claim kin, but they were distant enough to be jealous and fight one another. And the sons did fight. And sons killed one another. The sons took the throne away. And I mean, it was just a tumultuous thing during David's life. His family, it was an aggravation. It definitely was not a good thing. So there's the fighting of David. There's the family of David. But now I want to look tonight at a couple more thoughts. I want you to look at the favoring of David. And this gets complex. And I would dare not deal with something of this complexity in a Sunday morning. And you're going to have to listen pretty close and read the text with me to be able to keep up with this, because it gets confusing. And as much as I've studied, it's still hard for me to, if you were to call me right now and say, tell me how this worked out. It'd be hard for me to get all the names plugged in the right places and tell you exactly what happened in this complex area of passage. But we're going to look tonight at this and some more of the aggravation in David's life. And this is the beginning of the uniting of the kingdom, but there's some bumps in the road between here and there. So let's bow our heads before we put in any further. Father, we ask that you would bless your word tonight. And Lord, I ask you not to bless necessarily our preparations, but Lord, may our preparations be acceptable in thy sight. And Lord, may the will of God be done in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Well, let me introduce you to a fellow by the name of Abner. You've seen his name before, you've heard his name before, but Abner is or was the general of Saul. He's Saul's number one man. He's Saul's general. And the Bible says it came to pass in verse 6, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. Now, just at first glance, it doesn't take too much of a reading here to understand. We just got through finding out in verse number 1, the house of David's getting stronger, the house of Saul's getting weaker. Well, the book of 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 6 says that all this would almost seem to be contrary, because it said that he's getting strong, they're getting stronger, but it's not necessarily saying that Ibosheth or that the house of Saul's getting stronger, but rather it says that Abner made himself strong. Okay? It wasn't Ibosheth, but rather it was Abner. And you're going to see this a recurring theme through the verses tonight. Abner is thinking about Abner. Abner's number one concern is Abner. How often is that seen today? And we're taught that. Our kids are taught that. They're taught that in school. They're taught that in the psychology. I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. May not be wrong for you, but it's wrong for me, and it's okay. Whatever's okay, it's okay. And we're being taught that, and we've now got generations that have been taught that. And, of course, it is it's not true. And so Abner's rising in power, though. He is becoming more powerful as far as Ibosheth doesn't seem to have a lot of control over the army. Abner seems to be doing pretty much what he will with the army of Saul. And they're still fighting, and Abner is gaining. Now, I can't tell you this for sure, but I want to ask you a question. If you're the leading general, okay, and your king is in the battlefield with you, and his son, the prince, and his sons, plural, princes, are in the battlefield, and they all get killed and you don't, how do you explain that? Abner come away from that great battle, and Saul and all his sons are killed, but not Abner. How explain that? I can't explain it other than to say it does make you wonder, don't it? I mean, the general, kind of like the captain of a ship, he's supposed to go down with the ship. You'd have thought that Abner would have backed up against Saul and whooped everybody till they got him, you know. He'd have been the last one to go. They might have got him, but he'd been over his dead body, as the old saying goes. Not so. He's alive and well, and he's in charge, and business is picking up for him. And so we see a little bit about the command of Abner. And then I want you to look at this thought that there comes the question of a concubine for Abner. Now, as I have often had to do, I probably need I know I need to. In times past, I have given the impression from this pulpit that a concubine was nothing more than a girlfriend or a mistress. But the more I study the term and the phrase, the more I understand that a concubine in the Hebrew culture and in the Middle Eastern culture was not just a girlfriend. A concubine went through the process. In other words, they were pledged. They were married. How do you know? Because a number of times in Scripture, the Scripture refers to the concubine's husband, her husband. So they were indeed married. But here's the idea. A wife was somebody who was of some prominence, or who was of some maybe, you know, who you were proud to show her name, or to you know, you were. But a concubine was kind of like a secondary wife. She was kind of like the more than a maid, and they would bear children by them, but their names were not often up front, and oftentimes they were set to the cooking, the cleaning, and the keeping of the children, and that sort of thing. But a concubine was more than a girlfriend or even a mistress, okay, in the culture. And so, and I need to clarify that. Now, understand, it's still wrong, all right? Still falls under the category of polygamy. And, of course, Solomon is the all-time abuser of this. He had, between all of his wives and concubines, he had just under 1,000. And so, you know, it was a blessing to him. It was a great condemnation to him, and it was a great violation to him. And God never intended for that foolishness to go on. And you say, well, Abraham did it, and all these other people did it. Yeah, and in every situation, I can show you what a mess they got in. Abraham, Sarah's idea, but look at what her and Hagar got into. Look at the problem it caused between the boys. It still causing problems. You picked up the paper today, and you read about the problem between Ishmael and Isaac. If you read anything about the Middle East, you read about the problem that started with Ishmael and Isaac. And tell me it wasn't a problem. It is a problem. It was a problem. It is a problem and forever will be a problem until God deals with it in swift justice some of these days. And I could take that illustration and go forward. The sons of Jacob, the wives of Jacob, same thing. Trouble, trouble, trouble. I mean, one wife's kids sell the other wife's kids into slavery, or son into slavery. I mean, it goes on. And I could take this thing and run with it. And David's life, oh, Lord, he's one of the worst examples. One son molests the daughter, and then the other son kills that son, and then the father exiles the son, and then the son comes back in and takes over the throne and runs the father off, and then the father's on his deathbed, and one of the sons tries to take the throne away. I mean, you're talking about a royal mess. It is a royal mess. But it was considered to be lawful, and it was considered to be in vogue, especially for people who were wealthy and people who were in power. It was not uncommon. Much of the same is true today. Watch someone who becomes successful in business and get a little money, and there's something about that. And I don't necessarily think it's about, I think it's more about ego and pride and power. But men rarely can become successful in business and have money and be faithful to their wives. It seems to go together. They have to start them a little harem on the side just to show how important they are. And if you don't believe that, look at the vice presidential candidate who's on trial today. Had everything in this world going for him, had all the money he ever needed, and was going to be vice president, and very well, who knows what could have happened, where he'd have been. May very well have been a top contender in the politics of this nation, may very well have been the president next go round. Not this one, but the next one. Who knows? But instead he's facing 30 years for spending campaign money to cover up his tryst with his journalist or photographer or whatever she was. So, anyway, concubines. There's a problem with Ishbosheth and Abner. Look what the Bible says in verse 7. And Saul had a concubine. So she was a legal wife, if you will. She was a wife to Saul, whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone into my father's concubine? Wherefore hast thou gone into my father's concubine?" So there is an accusation made that this has happened, and that Abner has done this thing. Now, I want you to understand that this is a moral accusation. He's committed an immoral deed, but I'm not sure that was Ishbosheth. I'm going to have trouble with him all night. I can already see it. Ishbosheth's. I'm not certain that was his primary concern. But you see, whoever became king oftentimes inherited the other king's wives. They were spoiled. Do you remember what Absalom is going to do? He ain't done it. I mean, in the scripture, remember what Absalom did when he went and took over the palace of David and run him off? The Bible says he went in unto David's concubines up on the roof where everybody could see. It was a power thing. And so Ishbosheth apparently, you know, he recognizes that, and he gets pretty mad about that. And he accuses Abner, "What are you doing? My father's concubine." Well, Abner comes back and really pitches a fit. He says in verse number 8, look at this. "Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, Am I a dog's head, which against Judah to do show kindness this day to the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with fault concerning this woman?" Now, I want to just say this. I'll come back to that. You notice he don't say he didn't do it. Look, let's pick on up. "So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." Now, look at what the Bible says. First of all, "And Abner was very wroth." Can I tell you that is a sure sign of guilt? If somebody comes up and accuses me of something crazy, and I go, "Do what?" "Oh, get out. You're kidding, right?" "No, you know better than that." But if I'm guilty of it and somebody accuses me of it, different story. You can often tell by somebody's reaction as to how they react. The Bible says he reacted angrily. Pretty good sign that he was guilty. And sinners don't never like to get caught. And most of the time, when somebody gets mad at the preacher, just go back and start looking at the sermons and see what the preacher's been preaching on. And then pair that up, and eventually you'll see that they come in to coincide one another. And generally, it's because of what the preacher preaches. What's the old saying? You throw a rock into a pack of dogs and the hit dog hollers loudest. And so oftentimes the one that gets mad is the one that's guilty. Well, this is look at his argument. He's angry, but look at the argument. It says, "Have not delivered thee into the hand of David." In other words, that he's delivered David into his hand. He's whooping him. "That thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman." He does not say, "I didn't do it." He never says, "I didn't do it." He never says that it is an unjust charge. What he says is, basically, it's an ungrateful charge. All I've done for you, and you won't even give me one concubine? Now, he doesn't verbalize that. But that's what we're getting out of what he says and out of his reaction. And this is what happens to this allegiance between Ishbosheth and Abner. I mean, this is his general, man. This is his right-hand guy. And he's got the northern kingdom. And he turns that fast and says, how dare you deny me this woman? How dare you accuse me? How dare you do this? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to translate. I'm going to give. Like he's really something. Now, he's got the power. I'm going to give the kingdom and the house of Saul. I'm going to give the kingdom. I'm going to give it to David. That's what he said. and over Israel and over Judah. And so he has apparently reigned. Abner has been loyal to Ishbosheth out of ego, if you will, and ambition. But now all of a sudden, he doesn't care anything for the children of God, doesn't care anything about the will of God. He cares about Abner. Now all of a sudden he says, well, I'll show you. I'm going to deliver the nation into the hands of your enemy. And I'll just show you one thing of two. But the bottom line is he don't care about David and he don't care about Israel. He cares about Abner. And the scripture says in verse number 11, and he could not answer Abner a word because he feared him. Think about that. Here is this king of the northern kingdom, and he's scared to death of his general. He's scared to death of Abner. And even when Abner makes this threat, Ishbosheth doesn't call on him. By the way, that's treason. Treason is punishable by death. He could have said, yeah, you just think you're going to give something away. All you fixing to give up is your head, boy. Guards, get him. You know why he didn't do that? Because he didn't figure the guards would mind him. Figured the guards had more allegiance to Abner than they did to Ishbosheth. And so this is the situation that we find yourself in. And so there's the command of Abner. There's the concubine for Abner. And then there's the capitulation of Abner. What does capitulation mean? Well, the surrender, when he gives in. And when he admits to something, look what the Bible says in verse 12. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thee league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee. Now, notice the phrase, whose is the land? Abner is asking a rhetorical question. Abner is saying without saying, David, the land is yours. Whose is the land? The land is yours. And he says, then he says, make thy league with me. Doesn't say with the northern tribes. Doesn't say with Israel. He says, make thy league with me. It's all yours, David, but I got to have something in it for me. Make your league with me. You know, the scripture says that in Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Far too many people are behind pulpits tonight for what's in it for them. It has become a good career. Preaching has become a good career. And you've got career preachers behind pulpits. And they'll stay in a church long enough to build it up where they can get a recommendation to move to the next biggest one. And it's you watch that, and it's amazing that God don't never call them to a smaller church unless they have some kind of blowout and they get their name tarnished. Then they'll have to go to a smaller church kind of as punishment. But they always get called to bigger and greener pastors. Isn't that funny how that works? It's always amazing. And always a bigger salary and always a bigger parsonage and always a bigger car. It's just the way that works. Whose land is it? Make league with me. And then look what he says. And he says, behold, my hand shall be with thee. And he says this, to bring about all Israel unto thee. He basically says, hey, it's in my power to give you the nation, you know, the northern kingdom. It's within my power. And he doesn't come to the king and say, king, I have really cost you a lot of problems. I have really caused you some great wrongs, and I want to tell you how sorry I am, and I want to tell you how sad I am, and I want to tell you that I wish it hadn't never happened. Nothing like that. Instead, he positions himself, and he basically says, king, old buddy, old pal, let me do you a favor. Thank you, Lord. If y'all want amen, the Lord will, all right? And so he has a very arrogant spirit about him. And then he says this. David basically answers back and says this to him. He says, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. Now, let me see if I can show you what's happened. David has let the air out of Abner's ego. It ain't like David said, oh, goody, goody, you're going to give me the kingdom. Wonderful, great, I can't wait. Come on, give it to me. No, he says, no, wait a minute. I ain't even see your face. You ain't even coming into my presence except you meet some conditions. And you're going to come on my terms. That shows some character there. You know, so many people would have been so anxious to get the kingdom. They'd have been so excited about getting it. Now you got to remember that northern kingdom's larger than the southern kingdom, both in area and numbers and people and everything else. And so, I mean, he really stands to gain here. Now, the Lord has already told David he's going to get it. So David is operating on the truth of the Word of God and not off of craftiness or scheming or whatever else, making deals to get it, although he does give in to some of that a little later on, I'll show you some of the things that he does here. So he puts him down, you might say. But then he says this. He says, thou bring Michal, Saul's daughter. So not only is there the put down, but there's also some politics. And by the way, another name for this tonight would have been politics at its worst. Politics at its worst. Boy, I've been, and I'm not going to go there. I said I wasn't. But I have seen some politics at its worst here the past little bit, past few days. Man, I've seen stuff that choke you. I mean, just gag you. Politics absolutely at its worst. People that used to be one way and now they're the other way because the political winds are blowing that direction. And they just, so it shows me they don't care and they don't even know what they believe. They're just out for, you know, and they're just up for whatever. So anyway, let me move and quickly say that David's wanting to bring Michal back into this. Whether or not David cared anything about her, I don't know. They were married. She was Saul's daughter. Remember, he won her by killing Goliath back in 17. The 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. Remember that? He won her as a prize. He became the king's son-in-law. Well, when he left town, she hid him. And she helped him. She told him about the plot. She actually helped him get down and helped him fix the thing in the bed and made it out like he had, he was in the bed. They came in to kill him and he weren't there. And this is where Michal goes south. She says, well, he made me do it. He said, I'll kill you if you don't do this. I'll kill you. David never said no such a thing. He never said no such a thing. So I think she did have some affection for him, and probably he did for her. But it was an arranged marriage. And it was it was one of those situations. But understand, if you can understand what's going on here, in that day, if you had an enemy, you marry their daughter, and suddenly you were family. That's what got Solomon into all the trouble, is instead of fighting, he just go marry up with them. And he married everybody coming and going. Bible says that he married Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, Pharaoh ain't never been a friend of Israel. But the Bible says, 1 Kings 3, he made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter for his wife. That's Solomon did that. Well, David thinks about the politics of this thing, and he says, well, you know, if I'm going to ever make peace with the house of Jonathan, or the house of Saul, then she's rightly mine, and why don't I just go ahead and renew that thing, and I'll be the king's son-in-law, and all of the people who love Saul and are loyal to him are suddenly going to be loyal again to me. So there is some politics in this thing. And he begins to exert a little bit of that in this. And the Bible says in verse number 15, 16, Ishbosheth sent, took her from her husband, even from Phaethiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her, to Bahurim. And then said Abner unto him, go return, and he returned. Now, I've heard people preach messages about this and how, oh, this poor fellow, what a sad day this was. Well, that'll teach you to marry somebody else's wife. He ain't had no business marrying her. Chances are his daddy paid a big old dowry to get her. That's probably how he got her. There was some reason that Saul would give, maybe despite David, but some reason Saul would give away David's wife. But why him? There was a reason. So he was not, this was not the right relationship to start with. It was based on problems. It had problems in it from the onset. And so don't be too sorry for this old fella. The Bible says in verse number 17, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, you sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. Now think about this. In his, what he says to Israel, he says, he makes some admissions. He said this, he said, in times past, sought for David in times past to be king over you. In other words, there's reason to believe here that had it not been for Abner keeping the strife stirred up, that it's possible that the kingdoms may have been united earlier. Because they had a desire to have David be king over them, according to what he said. Abner's using their words, apparently, to convince them to unite the kingdom. He said, you know, yeah, this is what y'all wanted to start with. But then look, also, he was the hindrance. But also, look at he's also the hypocrite. Look at this, what it says. Now then do it. For the Lord, verse 13, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people out of Israel, the hand of the Philistines, out of the hand of all their enemies. Can I say it this way? If he knew that, what in the world is he doing fighting against David? If he believed the word of God and he knew, how is it all of a sudden he remembered that? He's known that all along. But he didn't care about Israel. And he didn't care about Ishbosheth. He just cared about number one, himself. That's all he cared about. And it's evidenced in this. And so the Bible says that they communicated and now they schedule a conference. And Abner, the Bible says, he went also to speak in the ears of David and Hebron. So Abner came to David to Hebron and 20 men with him. Now, I'm going to go in high gear and fast forward just a little bit here. And I'm going to stay with the text, but I'm not going to expound verse by verse for sake of time. Joab is gone, General Joab. Joab is David's general. Abner is Saul's general. Abner has fell out with Ishbosheth, who is Saul's son, king of the northern tribes. And so Abner has come down. Joab is gone. And has told David he's willing to give him the kingdom. And David puts on a party, puts on a feast. He brings Michal to him. He makes a feast. And he comes in and they have a party. And he feasts him. He banquets him. He apparently honors him in a big way, him and the 20 men that came with him. Well, a couple of problems here. Joab's out in the ditches. Joab's out fighting because the Bible says he came home with a considerable amount of spoil. And he comes in to see, I can just imagine, a turkey that's, you know, like on Thanksgiving when all the ribs is sticking up, you know, some sort of a carcass on the table picked clean, you know, and apple cores and all that stuff, this banquet table, and it's just empty. Somebody's been through it, you know, gone through it, and ain't nothing left. And he says to one of the servants that's cleaning up the table, he says, "King have a birthday? No. King get married again? No. What's up?" And he says, "Oh, General Abner's been here of the Northern Army." "Oh, no. Is it bad?" "Oh, no, it's good. David honored him. And David really honored him. Boy, well, you're talking about a party. Joab, you've seen parties before, man. You ain't seen no party like this. I mean, the king put on one humdinger of a shindig for Abner." Now, what does that say to Joab? What does that say? There's several things that goes through Joab's mind. I mean, there's several things that go through his mind. So Joab comes before the king, and he says to him, "What hast thou done?" And he's asking about, how is it that Abner is the number one felon of Canaan, and not only, I mean, I'm gone out of town, and you bring in America's Most Wanted, you bring him in and pitch him a party. Is that right? And he goes, I said, "Yeah, that's right." And then he says, "Why is it that thou hast sent him away?" He said, "You know, it's like baiting a rat trap. If you set the party for him to catch him, is he in jail? Good. He's not in jail." No, he's not in jail. "Well, where's he at?" "Well, I sent him back north." "You did what?" "I sent him away." And Joab says, "You sent Abner away? Oh, king, what were you thinking? Huh? What were you thinking? What could have been going through that royal head of yours?" And so, bad matters get worse. There's nowhere in this passage that it says any that David discloses that Abner's fixing to give him the northern kingdom. It's not discussed. Don't know if he knew it or not. But he doesn't act like he knew it, at least. Because he does a pretty bad thing. Joab sends after Abner, and he says to him, "I need to talk to you in private." That always makes me nervous. Preachers, did I ever make you nervous when somebody comes up before the service and says, "I need to speak to you in private after the service"? You don't know if they're wanting to borrow money. You don't know if they're wanting to apologize. You don't know if they're wanting to shoot you, stab you, choke you. I mean, you don't know what they fix, rebuke you. You don't know what they want. I much rather somebody tell me, say, "I need to talk to you right now, and I don't have time to dread it, you know. I don't have time to dread it that way." I have people call me and say, "I need to talk to you, but not over the phone." "Okay, well, come meet." "Oh, not today. 3 weeks from next Thursday. But it's important, and I really need to talk to you." "Okay, 3 weeks from next Thursday it is. Now, be there. I got to talk to you, and that's really important." "Well, do you just want to talk about it?" "Oh, I can't talk about it now." "Who do you want to meet?" "Nicole can't meet now. But now, 3 weeks from next Thursday, it's bad. And I need you to be there." "Okay." Do you know what that's like to a preacher? That is such punishment. I think that's why Baptists do it. They're good at it. They're good at it. But you got to understand that Abner, he has buried the hatchet with David. David has banqueted him. He has feasted him. Things are good, right? And it's not that these two don't know each other. They do know each other. And Joab sends a message and says, tell you what, I need to talk to you privately. And so maybe Abner's thinking in his head, well, I guess he's wanting to talk about what rank I'm going to have in the military. Maybe General Joab wants to make me a, he's probably going to be the top man, but maybe he's wanting to make me second in command. Maybe that's it. No, I got it. I bet you since I'm over the northern kingdom and he's over the south, we're going to have a joint coronation and he wants to talk to me about the inauguration party and how are we going to inaugurate David King. I bet that's what he's doing. What color plates and napkins we got to buy. Reckon? I don't know what he had on his mind, or at least put it this way, I don't know what Abner had on his mind that Joab had on his mind. But I can tell you that if Abner had a hat on his mind, what Joab had a hat on his mind, Abner would have never met with Joab. Because Joab sought to murder him. And the Bible says about the whole thing, and David knew it not, verse 26. And very quickly, let me put it back in. I just want to show you a couple of things. Joab sends the order, and murder is committed. And Abner dies, the Bible says, at the gate of Hebron. Now, what's significant about that, the gate of Hebron? If you go back to the book of Judges and study the cities of refuge, Hebron was one of those cities. You see, if you were guilty of manslaughter in that day, the way the law worked is if you kill somebody accidentally, then you still, the next of kin had the right to kill you, eye for eye, blood for blood, burning for burning. So what you could do was, when you had involuntarily killed somebody, you could head out to the city of refuge, and once you walked through the door, you were safe. As long as the high priest lived, you had nothing to worry about. And these cities of refuge were set out all over the place so that you could get to one of them. Well, the Bible says that Abner, he's there at the city of refuge, just outside the gate. And here comes the messenger, and eases up to him and says, I've got a message from Joab. And he goes, what's that? And he says, take this. And he stabs him. And he kills them. And you say, well, now wait a minute. He had a right. Go back and study your book. Well, I have. If you'll study 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23, and if you'll look and follow the story, Joab was mad at Abner because Abner had killed Joab's brother, Asahel. And Asahel was killed in battle. But you also got to understand, Asahel was pursuing, they were fighting, the two groups, they were fighting. Asahel was pursuing Abner. And Abner warned him. He said, I can't outrun you. You quit. You got to stop. And Asahel kept chasing him. And Abner said, if you don't stop chasing me, I'm going to hurt you. And he wouldn't stop chasing him. And the Bible says that as a result of that, that this boy was killed, Asahel was killed. Abner killed him after warning him that it was going to happen. So is that murder or is that self-defense? Self-defense. But on the other hand, now when it comes time for Abner to die, does he die? Is Joab killed in self-defense? No. Is Abner threatening him? Well, maybe his position, but he's not threatening him. You know, way you can plead that this is self-defense. You know what this is? It's premeditated murder. And Joab gets his brother to help him in the thing. And they killed him, the Bible says. And the scripture goes on to tell that as a result of this, that it caused, I mean, think about it. Here's the man that's going to deliver the northern kingdom to David. And he's murdered by David's top general and his brother at the gate of the city of refuge. Had there been any doubt that Abner thought that this was not a peaceful meeting, all he had to do was just step inside the door. He'd have been off limits. Preached a message one time. Dying in the shadow of the gate of the city of refuge. I mean, it's one thing to die way out yonder in the wilderness where you can't get to nothing. But Abner died as a fool dies. Abner was not chained. Abner was not tied. He let him kill him. But he trusted him, I reckon. But on the flip side of things, Abner had been a self-exalting, self-grandizing fellow. Abner had been responsible for the death of no telling how many of David's men. There's 380 of them killed in one battle, one time. And so I don't know how many died, but Abner is, he may not be necessarily guilty of the death of Joab's brother, but he is guilty of the death of a great number of David's men. And so he dies like a fool dies. But let me conclude this by going here. When David hears it, David acts with high character when he, just like he did with Saul. Saul is his enemy. Saul has chased him. Saul has tried to kill him again and again and again. And yet when Saul dies, David treats him like a hero. David writes poems about him. David sings songs about him and talks about what a brave man he was and what a gallant man he was. And David, if you will, acted almost like the vice president of the country. When the president died, David acted almost like the vice president. I mean, he steps up and just kind of takes charge and he mourns the death of Saul. He mourns the death of Jonathan and his sons. He just mourns and he weeps and he carries on. When Abner dies, Saul's chief and Ishbosheth's chief, he carries on with the same sort of fervor. And he rebukes Joab and says, "You ought not done it." That's as far as it goes. And he orders him and said, "You're going to mourn." And so Joab has to mourn, put on his mourning clothes, and Joab has to go to the funeral and mourn along with everybody else, although he's the one killed him. But he's made to mourn. But that's all. I want you to understand something. David is the chief law enforcement officer. It's murder. It's premeditated murder. There is, but listen, those men who died in war. I've had veterans talk to me and say, "Oh, I've killed so many men. God can't forgive me." Let me tell you something. When you're fighting in a war, it's far different than fighting someone and going to somebody's house and killing them individually. And I believe God looks on it totally differently. I really do. I don't believe that people who kill in the service of their country and in that realm, in the war, I don't believe they're guilty at all. Matter of fact, I think they're heroes. It's kill or be killed. By all means, I want their side to get killed, not us. That's the way I look at it. I believe that's the way God looks at it. God ordered the killings. It must be the way he looks at it. He said, "Utterly destroy the Canaanites. Wipe them bunch out. Kill them. All of them." And they did. But here's the bad part, though. Apparently, Ishbosheth, he's scared of Abner because he won't say anything to him. But apparently David is just the least little bit scared of Joab, because he should have killed Joab. Joab should have been tried and executed, and his brother, for committing murder against Abner. Because it could have cost David the whole kingdom. They could have said, this is a plot, this is a conspiracy, this is an assassination, David's behind it all. It could have caused the whole country to go up in flames. It could have cost more lives, could have cost David the throne. It could have caused all sorts of things. Joab deserved to die, but he didn't die. But not only that, he didn't even have to step down. He didn't even lose his rank. All he had to do was go to the funeral. And he's back in charge of the army. David made a critical mistake when he did that, because Joab will prove to be a thorn in David's side from here on in. David will give orders one day. Catch the boy. Catch the boy that took my throne away, but don't kill him. But Joab is going to find him, and Joab's going to personally take care of him. Joab's going to kill him no matter what the king says. And Joab's going to go against David time and time again. And Joab is an outlaw to an extent. He's a rebel leader. He has an allegiance to David, but he also has an allegiance to self. And he's very much like Abner was. You see, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And very few times can a man have that kind of power and it not go to his head. And so Joab, he kills Abner, and yet probably he kills Abner because he's jealous of what Abner might get, or the position he might get in the kingdom. And as a result of that, he remains in that place of authority, but what it does is, though, it weakens. The character of David. But the message got across. David mourned, and Joab mourned, and everybody mourned. And the Bible said in verse 37, and all the people and all of Israel understood that day that it was not the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And so the uniting of the kingdoms continues without the help of Abner. In spite of his death, in spite of this critical time and this critical juncture. And I want to leave you with words that he says here in verse number 38, 39. The Bible says in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 3, verse number 38, and the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And he says in verse 39, and I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. Look what it says. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. You're right, David. And those words are going to come true. And they're going to come true in the life of Israel, and they're going to come true in the life of David. You're going to reap what you sow. And while that may be a New Testament truth, it is an Old Testament practicality. New Testament principle, Old Testament practicality. You will reap what you sow. You always have, and you always will. And Joab did at the horns of the altar. And Abner did, like a fool dies. And David did. Thou art the man. David said, he shall restore fourfold. Thou art the man, David. And David reaped, and he reaped, and he reaped, and he reaped. Just exactly like he said that God would do. The moral of the story is tonight, God's plan will not be thwarted by man, but it is awful times complicated by man. And it's oftentimes the journey is made rough and the journey is made painful because of the sins of wicked men.